worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1, followed by Exodus chapter 20. Again, Psalm 112, beginning at verse 1. Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger. They will slink away, their hopes thwarted. All of Psalm 112. Then looking in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other gods. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Verses 1 through 17, Exodus chapter 20. Thank you once again, Father, for the power that rests upon and within your word. Thank you for the anointing that your word is, and thank you for the grace that flows into our lives as we take the time to read and meditate on your word each and every day. Thank you for the wonderful and blessed ways in which you touch our lives as we read and meditate on your word. You bless us, you minister life, grace, peace, blessing, strength, and encouragement into our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to grow daily in understanding the many blessings, the great nourishment that's ours as we are in your word, and the medicine that your word is to all the ills we face in life. Thank you for the wonderful and blessed gift of your word. Help us more and more to make the most of using it in our lives every day. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Father, I just want to come and ask you that you would move today, that you would speak through your scriptures, that you'd speak through your word, that you'd speak through your truth, and that we'd be attentive and listening, Father. Father, I ask that you would grow in us a hunger, that you would help us to become unsatisfied with the things of this world, and that we'd desire more. Father, I also ask that you'd help us to find rest in these two things, that you'd help us to find rest in your will and your ways, and that we'd find rest in pursuing your truth, Father. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your commands. Thank you so much for the Ten Commandments. Father, we love your ways and we want to know them more. We want to hunger after them. We want to be satisfied in you. Thank you, Father, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. On a pretty regular basis, we're encouraging you, if you don't already have the habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day, I would encourage you to start that very valuable habit as of today. Remember, 3 chapters is just a basic good spiritual meal for your spirit, your mind, and your life. And now, on the other hand, if you're someone who says to yourself, well, 3 chapters is not enough for me, I need more. Well, wonderful. You cannot overeat or overconsume the Word of God. It will only bless you more, encourage you more, minister to you more, bless your life more and more. But 3 chapters is a good minimal goal for any believer to shoot for. And of course, we pretty regularly encourage parents to have each of your children read no less than 3 chapters out loud to you daily. And when you have them to read to you, you know that they've done that reading for today, and it will bless their hearts and their hearts, their minds, their lives. So hope that you will start that habit of having each of them to read no less than 3 chapters out loud to you daily as well. And keep in mind, when you assign them, sometimes they might do what you ask them to do, and sometimes they may not. So I would encourage you to have them read so you can hear them and be blessed as well as they be blessed in their reading. I want to share with you an article, as we often do, an article that we hope will encourage and edify you. Keep in mind, a very important goal for us as believers is to be mindful that God's Word, one of the Ten Commandments, tells us, you shall not murder. And a huge issue in our culture is the life issue. And so I want to share an article that addresses the life issue. This article is entitled, Life, Pregnancy, and Motherhood. Again, life, pregnancy, and motherhood. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. 3 unique stories of life, pregnancy, and motherhood are found in the Word of God under very unique and interesting circumstances. Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary are 3 women from the Old or New Testaments of the Bible who each became mothers through unique circumstances. The story of Hannah is found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Hannah was a young wife who had a great desire to be the mother of a little boy. She was barren until after praying and committing her son to the Lord blessed her to conceive and birth a son. Elizabeth's story is found in Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah had prayed for a child for a long time, and after many years, the Lord blessed them with a son. When she did become pregnant, it was at an age that people would clearly consider her pregnancy as miraculous. Mary was a young virgin who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Her story is found largely in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. Yet before the consummation of their marriage, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and announced that she would be the mother of the Messiah. She was soon found to be with child by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of God before she was married. In Luke chapter 1, Mary responded by giving God great praise and thanksgiving for the blessing and honor of this responsibility. There were other women in Scripture who longed to be mothers or treasured being a mother. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, to name a few. A question one might ask is this: why does any woman wish to be a mother? Mothers typically have to give so much of themselves to one or more children. They'll typically sacrifice much of their time, strength, and attention for them as well. Obviously, during pregnancy, there can be much discomfort, inconvenience, and sacrifice by the mother. in order to see after the well-being of the baby. Her child during and after pregnancy will be the focus of much of her time and attention. And this may true of her be true for her around 18 years or so of her life at least. It seems that sacrificial giving of oneself is just a part of being a mother. Interestingly though, Naomi in the Book of Ruth speaks to her daughters-in-law of finding rest each in the house of a husband. Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. Since when does a mother find rest in her home with a husband and a number of children? It seems that Naomi was not so much talking about rest for her physical body. She was probably referring to rest as in a sense of fulfillment and contentment as a wife and mother of children. And there is definitely a sense of fulfillment for many women when they are blessed with certain gifts that only God can give. Some of those gifts are marriage, pregnancy, and motherhood. Without question, we see in God's word that many women long to bear children, long to be mothers, and often desire to have an abundance of children. See Genesis chapters 29 and 30. Tragically, we live in a world and culture where many do not value these precious gifts from God. Sadly, some people don't seem to place much value on them at all. In fact, some people would say that pregnancy and motherhood are a burden and an inconvenience. People who support abortion will often have and encourage this kind of attitude. Abortion is a major tragedy that is at war with the reality of pregnancy and motherhood. It strikes against most everything that is life, including pregnancy and motherhood. It destroys pregnancy along with the baby. Sadly, sometimes physically, emotionally, or otherwise, it may destroy the mother. Why would anyone be unwise enough to destroy that which God creates? There are so many women who long to be pregnant and have a baby, but have not been able to. Certainly, there are many mothers who are mothers through adoption, which is certainly a wonderful thing. Becoming a mother through adoption is also a gift from God. As we take time to pray and honor mothers during the season of Mother's Day or any season of the year, let's also take time to honor the God who gave us mothers. And may we also recognize, honor, and cherish the gifts God has entrusted to them, life, pregnancy, and motherhood. Again, the title of that article, Life, Pregnancy, and Motherhood. Like to get a copy, simply email us at joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you, and our hope is that it will be a tool for you to use to encourage yourself, but also a tool to forward and share with others so that they can be encouraged and informed by it as well. Thank you, Lord, again, for the wonderful privilege we as the church have of being able to be involved in the great work of boldly standing for life and standing against the tragedy of abortion. Father, more and more, pour out your spirit of grace and mercy and blessing upon the church. Stir us as the church to be the church that is boldly standing up for life that you would have us to be. Lord, help us to never be passive about the fact that, sadly, that it's still legal to murder innocent children in their womb in our nation. Help every believer listening to be wise and bold enough to pray and ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do to help stand for life and against abortion? Help us to be more than willing to do whatever it is you lead us to do. Help us to be willing to pray much for your Holy Spirit to be at work in and around the ministry of pregnancy ministries and that for your Spirit to be at work mightily in and around abortion clinics so that more and more women, even after going through the doors, will change their minds and choose life, even sometimes after going into the clinics. More and more stir the church to find the local pregnancy clinics and to support them with their prayers and their finances faithfully. Help us all to be willing to do whatever it is that you would have each of us individually and collectively to do. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
But you are the living word saying now. Come on.
Sent down from glory.
music of Fred Hammond with You Are the Living Word. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We pick up reading through the Word of God in the Old Testament, picking up in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. There the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Then the king instructed Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second rank, and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terrace of the Kidron Valley, and he carried the ashes away to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priests who had been appointed by the previous kings of Judah, for they had offered sacrifices at the pagan shrines throughout Judah and even in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They had also offered sacrifices to Baal and to the sun, the moon, the constellations, and to all the powers of the heavens. The king removed the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple and took it outside Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley, where he burned it. Then he ground the ashes of the pole to dust and threw the dust over the graves of the people. He also tore down the living quarters of the male and female shrine prostitutes that were inside the temple of the Lord, where the women wove coverings for the Asherah pole. Josiah brought to Jerusalem all the priests who were living in other towns of Judah. He also defiled the pagan shrines where they had offered sacrifices, all the way from Geba to Beersheba. He destroyed the shrines at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the governor of Jerusalem. This gate was located to the left of the city gate as one enters the city. The priests who served at the pagan shrines were not allowed to serve at the Lord's altar in Jerusalem, but they were allowed to eat unleavened bread with the other priests. Then the king defiled the altar of Topheth in the valley of Ben Hinnom, so no one could ever again use it to sacrifice a son or daughter in the fire as an offering to Molech. He removed from the entrance of the Lord's temple the horse statues that the former kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were the quarters of Nathan Melech, the eunuch, an officer of the court. The king also burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. Josiah tore down the altars that the kings of Judah had built on the palace roof above the upper room of Ahaz. The king destroyed the altars that Manasseh had built in the two courtyards of the king's temple. He smashed them to bits and scattered the pieces in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the pagan shrines east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, where King Solomon of Israel had built shrines for Ashtoreth, the detestable goddess of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites, and for Molech, the vile god of the Ammonites. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. Then he desecrated these places by scattering human bones over them. The king also tore down the altar at Bethel, the pagan shrine that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made when he caused Israel to sin. He burned down the shrine and ground it to dust, and he burned the Asherah pole. Then Josiah turned around and noticed several tombs in the side of the hill. He ordered that the bones be brought out, and he burned them on the altar at Bethel to desecrate it. This happened just as the Lord had promised through the man of God when Jeroboam stood beside the altar at the festival. Then Josiah turned and looked up at the tomb of the man of God who had predicted these things. "What is that monument over there?" Josiah asked. And the people of the town told him, "This is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted the very things that you have just done to the altar of Bethel." Josiah replied, "Leave it alone. Don't disturb his bones." So they did not burn his bones or those of the old prophet from Samaria. Then Josiah demolished all the buildings at the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria, just as he had done at Bethel. They had been built by the various kings of Israel and had made the Lord very angry. He executed the priests of the pagan shrines on their own altars, and he burned human bones on the altars to desecrate them. Finally, he returned to Jerusalem. King Josiah then issued this order to all the people: "You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as required in this book of the covenant." There had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Josiah also got rid of the mediums and psychics, the household gods, the idols, and every other kind of detestable practice both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest found in the Lord's temple. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Even so, the Lord was very angry with Judah because of all the wicked things Manasseh had done to provoke him. For the Lord said, "I will also banish Judah from my presence, just as I have banished Israel. And I will reject my chosen city of Jerusalem and the temple where my name was to be honored." The rest of the events in Josiah's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah and his army marched out to fight him, but King Necho killed him when they met at Megiddo. Josiah's officers took his body back in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Then the people of the land anointed Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, and made him the next king. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah in Libna. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors had done. Pharaoh Necho put Jehoahaz in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath to prevent him from ruling in Jerusalem. He also demanded that Judah pay 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold as tribute. Pharaoh Necho then installed Eliakim, another of Josiah's sons, to reign in place of his father, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt as a prisoner, where he died. In order to get the silver and gold demanded as tribute by Pharaoh Necho, Jehoiakim collected a tax from the people of Judah, requiring them to pay in proportion to their wealth. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother was Zebida, the daughter of Pedaiah from Rumah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestors had done. 2 Kings chapter 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Judah. Jehoiakim surrendered and paid him tribute for 3 years, but then rebelled. Then the Lord sent bands of Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against Judah to destroy it, just as the Lord had promised through his prophets. These disasters happened to Judah because of the Lord's command. He had decided to banish Judah from his presence because of the many sins of Manasseh, who had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. The Lord would not forgive this. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign and all his deeds are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiachin became the next king. The king of Egypt did not venture out of his country after that, for the king of Babylon captured the entire area formerly claimed by Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan from Jerusalem. Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father had done. During Jehoiakim's reign, the officers of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar himself arrived at the city during the siege. Then King Jehoiakim, along with his queen mother, his advisors, his commanders, and his officials, surrendered to the Babylonians. In the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he took Jehoiakim prisoner. As the Lord had said beforehand, Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the treasures from the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stripped away all the gold objects that King Solomon of Israel had placed in the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar took all of Jerusalem captive, including all the commanders and the best of the soldiers, craftsmen, and artisans, 10,000 in all. Only the poorest people were left in the land. Nebuchadnezzar led King Jehoiakim away as captive to Babylon, along with the queen mother, his wives and officials, and all Jerusalem's elite. He also exiled 7,000 of the best troops and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans, all of whom were strong and fit for war. Then the king of Babylon installed Mataniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, as the next king, and he changed Mataniah's name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libna. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done. These things happened because of the Lord's anger against the people of Jerusalem and Judah, until he finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. End of 2 Kings chapter 24. Thank you, Father, once again for the privilege we have of being able to read and meditate on your word every day. And Lord, pour out afresh upon us and anoint us afresh with the spirit of obedience. Help us to recognize, Lord, that our time of meditation, praise, and thanksgiving should always lead to obedience in ministry. Help us to know, Lord, that there's so much work you're calling us to do individually, and it's our job to listen to you as you speak to us by your word and your spirit. And help us to know, Lord, that there's work to be done in your kingdom everywhere, all the time. Help us to never be idle, but help us to be about the work you would have us to be in carrying out your work and will each and every day. Anoint every family listening with a fresh anointing that more and more that family would become the praying family you would have it to be in Jesus' name. Anoint every church represented afresh with the spirit of prayer. Anoint each church to be the praying local church you'd have each one to be. Pour out your spirit of revival and renewal mightily upon the church all over the world, mightily for your glory. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. As we're reading through the Word of God, we'll be right back. Music of Elevation of Worship with Oh Sing. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We pick up now in the New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Johnnies and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Johnny's and Jambres. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught that the Holy Scriptures, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He comes to set up His kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as a sin offering. My life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books and especially my papers. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything we said. The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And He rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus sends you greetings, and so does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. May the Lord be with your spirit, and may his grace be with all of you. End of the book of 2 Timothy. The book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And now, at just the right time, he has revealed this message, which we announce to everyone. It is by the command of God, our Savior, that I have been entrusted with this work for him. I am writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." This is true. So reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Titus chapter 2. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Verses 1 and 2 of Titus chapter 2. Thank you once again, Father, for the wonderful gift of your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have of being able to open your word every day and spend time one-on-one with you. Lord, anoint us afresh with the spirit of grace that would encourage us to be faithful hearers and doers of your word. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that your word is a book of faith, but also it's a book of assignments. It's a book that directs us to go out and do your work as a life and in our lifestyle, and teach us and empower us to be believers that are continually living life on mission as daily missionaries, going about the work you're calling us to individually and collectively as your church. Anoint us afresh with the spirit of evangelism and discipleship. Anoint us afresh with the spirit of compassion, grace, and mercy. Anoint us afresh with the spirit that would encourage us to be always listening to your Holy Spirit for work, for assignments, and for responsibilities that you lay upon us as the church, the body of Christ. We thank you. We praise you for this opportunity. With every passing day, make us all to become much more faithful hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you've never invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, today is a good day, a great day to be saved. If you'd like to fully commit your heart and your life to the Lord and be saved today, would you from your heart pray this prayer with me even now? Lord Jesus, Lord, you've loved me with an everlasting love. Thank you for coming into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I have sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, by faith, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You said in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and committed your life to Christ, we very much want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will be good tools to help you grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be sure and get in touch with us. Again, joseph@afr.net. We'll look forward to getting those resources to you to help you grow up in your faith. Also, if you're wanting a copy of the article that we shared, Life, Pregnancy, and Motherhood, same email, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you as well. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.